Reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again?
Good morning again. So something big happened this week, something absolutely enormous. It's probably the highlight of my week. Star Wars came out with a new trailer. It changes everything. At least me and Elias had a good time talking about it. Me and him, we see eye to eye on a lot of things. It's great. Many of you don't know this, but I absolutely love Star Wars. I try to put it in as many lessons as I possibly can. There's just so many good tie-ins into that movie, into the franchise. There's one interesting piece of Star Wars I want to talk about with you today. It's funny, I don't know if many of you thought you'd come to an Easter Sunday and hear about Star Wars, but you are. you know, a couple of weeks ago, we were on this conversation about how do we talk to, especially involving truth, judgment, and morals, how do we talk to our culture? How do we talk to our coworkers? How do we talk to each other about such a sensitive topic? Especially when it seems that church culture and Ventura culture are two opposite, two totally different things. So how do we even talk to each other about this? And somebody, really inquisitive, really wise man, Jim Oliver, asked me a question after Sunday. He comes up and he goes, "Joe, that's a really great lesson, but I have one question for you. So what? What do I do with this? What do I say? All right, you told me to start a conversation. What should that conversation be about?" And so I don't find it a coincidence that both it is Easter Sunday and Star Wars drops a great trailer, because in the Star Wars franchise, if you've ever noticed this, which about your 50th viewing, you'll notice the subtle hints in it. There's a great character called R2-D2. All right, R2-D2, he's a little trash can. He's on wheels. He's basically the face, if you can call a robot that has no face having a face, of the whole franchise. And what I find interesting about his character is we do not understand anything that he says. It's just beeps and boops, beep, 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 beep. But yet everybody in the movie, I mean everybody in the movie, understands him. If you watch this, it's interesting because everybody will have a full-on conversation with R2-D2, but we as the audience, we have no idea what's happening. We have no idea what he's saying, and the only way that we do is by the interaction. It's by the conversation. So I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had a conversation with someone? Maybe it's about the Bible. Maybe it's about Jesus. Maybe it's about maybe it's about church in general. All right? And they give you this blank stare like they have no idea what you're talking about. See, at first I thought maybe it's the culture. The culture is R2-D2, all right? Because we don't understand what's happening. All right? They're talking and we have no clue what the problem is. All right? We watch the news. We watch media. Some of us are brave enough to still be on Facebook. And we see the interaction between people, and we look at it confused, like, I don't get what they're talking about. What does it mean to be fleek? I have no idea about any of these things. But the more I've worked with churches, the more I've worked with Christians, I've realized it seems that more often we are R2-D2, that when we talk to people about Jesus, all they're hearing are beeps and boops. All they're hearing, right? I mean, have you ever said, "Hey, hold on. Let me talk to you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ," and their eyes just glaze over, right? How many of you who are Christians have opened your door to people and your eyes have glazed over when they mention Jesus, right? It seems to happen to a lot of us. So how do we have a conversation? What do we say to these people? Well, to say to anybody, anybody who is interested in hearing about our faith or about God's love for them, or maybe they want to hear about this love story that we read about every week. All right, many Christians will love, and we come here and we say, man, I can't wait till we talk to others about Jesus. And then once they ask about Jesus, what happens? We keep church at church. Yeah, we talk about church things at church. If you want to learn about church things, then come to church. I don't like mixing work with my faith. Many of us just get uncomfortable. We love the idea of talking to others about Jesus, but so often we know nothing to say. Nothing to say because we are afraid of when we open our mouths and when we speak about Jesus Christ, when we speak about Easter or the gospel, I'm afraid that all they are hearing is beep, beep, boop, boop, beep, beep, beeps. Nothing. And they're just confused. So where do we start? The next couple of Sundays, we are going to be looking at this topic of how do we talk to people? How do we talk to each other about Jesus? If someone were to come to us and say, I want to know more about what it is you do on Sundays. I want to know more about what you do on small groups. I want to know more about why you're so happy or why you keep mentioning God at every chance. Tell me something about this. And so for the next several months, we are going to be talking about this because this is a big part of what it means to be Christian, to follow God. And on Easter, it is amazing because the point of Easter, it isn't just the sacrifice. The whole world is focused on Jesus. The whole world is talking about Jesus. Maybe controversial, maybe saying he doesn't exist, but either way, they are talking about Jesus. So where do we begin? And the best place, in my opinion, is the beginning. In Genesis 1:1. And you don't have to turn there because it starts off so beautifully and so simply. It starts out with this: in the beginning, God created. That's it. It begins with such beautiful words, with the big picture immediately. He doesn't take us down and talks about atoms or creation of light or the light particle. He doesn't talk about any of this. He just starts out by saying, in the beginning, God created. And what a way to start a relationship. What a way to start a conversation with us, with anybody, by saying, like, look at what God did. In the beginning, before there was anything, there was God. And he creates something. He creates everything. See, this is the lens through which we look at history. If you are wondering what's so different about Christians, it is because this is our worldview. There's a bottle of water by Natalie. If someone can grab that bottle of water. I don't want to swallow my tongue. These allergies are killing me. Oh, thank you. The best. I love you. Yes. All right. Now we can get going. This is the lens through which we look at history. This is our worldview. Put simply, that in the beginning, God created everything. And what's beautiful about that sentence, that passage, is that if you can accept the beginning, if you can accept that on faith, the rest comes far more easily. It comes easier. To accept that Jesus walked on water, to accept the fact that God split the Red Sea, I look through history knowing that God created everything. This is how we look at relationships between one another. This is how we look at marriages, the fact that in the beginning, God created, that he created man and woman. And this is how we look at the world in general. See, it's that simple and yet incredibly complicated. So I suggest that we start there because this introduces a key concept to Christianity, and it is called faith. Now, faith is not merely what we believe, and this is kind of what we are used to hearing when we talk about faith. When we say, tell me about your faith, and generally, they're talking about the what. What is it that you believe? Give me the list. Give me, really, the law by which you live by, the checklist. And sometimes that's how we respond. What do you believe? Well, I believe we go to church every Sunday. I believe that we have communion. I believe that we don't use instruments. I believe that we don't. And we go down this list of all of the things that we are either against are all the things that we are for. And this is not what faith is talking about. Faith is not just about the what. More importantly, it is about the who. It is the who we are placing our faith in. And we place that in God. Because in the beginning, God. And he created everything. And I'm going to keep coming back to this point because it seems to be the center. And he starts there and saying, all right, this is who you should have faith in. This is what is important. The narrative, the stories, the history that comes after, it all is pointing back again to God because he was in the beginning. And because God, being outside of time, created a creation that he would someday have to become like his created in order to die for the created, to save his created. And God calls this love. This is what this book is about. It's the story of God's creation. It's the story of the messes that we get into, the history of God's people, and of God constantly coming back, constantly involving himself in their lives, in their history, to show them that he didn't just leave us alone. That when God created, he had more in mind for us. He had more in store for us. He didn't just want us to leave us alone. He created us for a purpose, for a reason. And so it brings us to today. Today is Easter. Today we celebrate Jesus and his resurrection. God's crowning achievement. Jesus defeating death. And in so doing, he showed us that death has been defeated. That when we place our lives in his capable hands, he renews and regenerates us. He resurrects us. Easter, much like the beginning, shows us who we must place our trust into. Easter is our story. So let me ask you this. To understand more deeply what Easter is about, why Christians are making such a big deal of this day, how many of you have suffered or suffering now? How many of you feel like the tomb is full? The tomb is full of your regrets. The tomb is full of your dreams, your aspirations. It's full of your ideas. It's full. The coffin is full of death. Maybe you are suffering through a divorce or have suffered through a divorce or the death of a loved one. Or maybe you got fired from your job or maybe you just are suffering. How many of you go through that? How many of you can look in that tomb and you can name all of the things inside of it? The Easter is God telling us that the empty tomb is coming, that God is in control, that God has conquered death, that God has conquered all of this, and that we can place our trust in him so that when we suffer, that when we go through all of these horrible things, that God was in the beginning. And that God created us for a reason, for a purpose. See, Easter is the gospel on display. And that is what we are going to talk about. So what is the gospel? What is it exactly? What is this good news that we are constantly discussing? So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. What is this thing that we just cannot stop talking about? In this easy passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul is just talking to them about why they put their faith in Jesus to begin with. And it begins like this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with those scriptures. See, the Old Testament, everything before Matthew, is leading us to this point, that God is going to send something. God is going to send someone here. And Paul is telling them, this is what I first told you. This is the good news that I'm bringing to you, and it is, in fact, good. I wonder if we can admit as Christians, as Christ followers, as God followers, that the gospel is good. It's good. It should bring a smile to our face, not sarcastically, but actually a genuine smile to our face. That when we mention the gospel, and when we tell people, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a good story. I don't want you to just close off and hear beep, beep, boops. I'm telling you something that is important to me. It is important to our family. It is the lens by which we look at everything. Let me tell you just a piece of this story. And it is about Jesus. See, the Greek word here is euangelion, and it's where we get the word evangelist from. And this is what I love about it. It's because when I first started in ministry, for some reason, it was a big deal of whether or not I was called pastor or minister or evangelist, for whatever reason. And the truth is, you can just call me Joe. I don't really care what title. Just don't call me stupid. I don't care what title you give me. But for some reason at the time, I was really aware of what people called me because I didn't want to be called a pastor. I didn't feel like a pastor. And a minister is too boring. I mean, ministers are just boring. And I wanted to be more exciting. I don't know. I wanted fireworks to shoot off during my lessons. And so I decided I want to be called an evangelist. That's what I want to be called. An evangelist. But it didn't describe exactly what I did. See, an evangelist is a good news teller. It is someone who goes out and tells good news. And when in the first years of my ministry, I realized people call me an evangelist, but I don't feel good about what I'm telling them. I feel like all I'm telling them are rules. All I'm telling them is that if they control their habits, Christ will be happy for them. I feel like all I'm telling people is that they are bad, they should feel guilty about it, and pray that God doesn't kill them in the end. That didn't feel good. That didn't sound good. I was an evangelist with no good news. I didn't have the heart for it. And how many of you have been Christians for years, decades, maybe centuries, who have felt the same? Who felt like along the way they lost out on this good to the news? They lost out on why they fell in love with Jesus in the first place. See, this is why I love, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, this is why I love working with youth and young adults. It's because I see in their eyes the love and the passion that I first had. And I encourage you to work with youth. To work with, whether it be in Sunday school, whether it be outside of church, work with youth and see the love and the passion and the absolute crazy lengths they'll go to tell their friends and to tell others about who and what God is. My girls put me to shame. Put me to shame by when they talk about Jesus, the smile that they have. And when I see other kids talking about Jesus together, it's incredible. It brings a tear to your eye. It makes me feel sad for our Sunday services because we kind of miss out on the childlike joy that we're supposed to have when we hear about who Jesus is, what he did for us when we deserved none of it. The gospel. It is good. And I'm telling you, it is good. It is great news, because God is no longer using a law to mediate between man and God. He is no longer using a patriarch to justify the people. God wants, he desires a personal, genuine, and intimate relationship with you sitting there, with your coworkers not here, with your family not here, with everybody that you see. God desires a relationship with them. And this story is about what he did to prove it to you. So that you can go out and tell others, God loved me so much that he sent Jesus Christ. He didn't send him just for me. He sent it for everybody throughout time. He sent him here so that he can live a perfect life. And he can show us what it means to love, truly love others. And who was it that Jesus loved? Sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, idiot apostles who had no idea what they were talking about. That God sent Jesus down here to prove to them, to prove to us that God loved them so much that Jesus would go to the cross for them. For them. That Jesus would call death and sin at the cross and defeat it there and say, this is how much God loves you. He loves you. See, Jesus is the proof of that life. Of that love. His life, his power, his authority, his message, as well as his death, are all the ways God is yelling at you that he loves you. And it is all about Jesus. And I apologize if you are here today and all you have heard from Christians is about Christians. It is all about Jesus. It is all about Christ. Our job is to point you and to point each other back to Jesus. To look at the example and say, this is what we should be like. That we should lay our lives down for one another. That we should lay our preferences down for one another. That we should submit to one another. And that we should be submissive to the will of God in all of these things. It is all about Jesus Christ. And from the Genesis to the prophets, God is demonstrating the need and the reason for Jesus. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. And this is where the Gospel of Mark begins. And it begins like this. In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. See, God created, and instead of removing himself from that creation, like I said previously, he doubled down on his involvement in it, all for you. Because instead of leaving us in this world of death and hurt, God loves us. Jesus, again, is proof of this, that God loves us so much. See, the Old Testament is leading to Jesus Christ, and God is going to send him to us to fix whatever it was that got broken in the garden. See, Jeremiah 31:31, it even says it there, that I will make a new covenant, that in the midst of the law of Moses, God is already preparing something better, something that will put the law aside. It will complete the law. It will give us a relationship with God that isn't based on our obedience. It isn't based on our works. It's not based on any of that. It is based on faith. It is grace that God hands to us when we have deserved nothing. See, both creation and man have been waiting for this moment. And we call this moment the gospel, the good news. In Romans 8 and verse 22, Paul again is telling us, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as children, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, he waits for it patiently. This is the Messiah we have been waiting for. This is the person that God has talked about in Genesis chapter 3, where all of creation, all of man is waiting for God to show up. And he does in the person of Jesus Christ. All of this should lead anyone to a deeper and fuller relationship with God. And remember, it is good. See, John was sent out before his people to warn them, to tell them that Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, that they should prepare for the coming Messiah, the one that God promised to Adam and Eve. He is the blessing that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the root of Jesse, the descendant of King David, the priest-king that is going to show all of history what it means to live. It is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gospel. In Colossians 1, starting in 15, we have this beautiful description of who he is. It says he is the image of the invisible God, that all things were created through him and for him and by him, that nothing was created without Jesus' approval, that Jesus is God in flesh, that he is everything that God is. But from our earthly perspective, when he was here, when Jesus was here, all people saw was a great teacher, an insurrectionist, maybe a rebel, or possibly a rabbi, a really good rabbi, or a healer. But from heaven's perspective, Jesus is the very image of God. See, when you see Jesus, you see God. When we imitate Jesus, we imitate God. When we lift up Jesus in our lives, we lift up God. See, through Jesus, we see God's true intention for man, for love, and for life. And how does Jesus example for us God's purpose, his mission, and his intention? Through sacrificial love. See, Easter is not just about the fact that Jesus died so that you don't have to. If that's all that Easter is to you, then you are missing out on so much more. Easter is about what love looks like. Jesus' gospel, his good news, is about God showing us through his Son how we should love him and how we should love each other. With complete humility, we sacrifice our preferences, our wants, and our desires, our very lives, both physical and spiritual. This is what Jesus shows us. Jesus comes down and says, if you want to love fully, if you want to live fully, do what I do. Do what I do. Not just say it, but do it. To a person that lays down their life for their coworker, for their friends, for their neighbors, it's hard to come across as just beeps and boops, because we see actions for what it is. And the opposite is true, that when we see a hypocritical Christian, when we see someone who does not live the life that they are talking about on Sunday, that when they go to work, they treat people like garbage, or when they are out on the road and they treat people like garbage, and I pray for Jesus' forgiveness. When we go opposite of this, and yet when we go to our neighbors and tell them, God loves you, it just comes across as noise, white noise. So instead of just merely telling people about Easter, maybe we should start showing people what Easter is. Not what it was, what it is. That the tomb is empty. That I look to God, and I place my faith in God, that through all my sufferings, I have God to lean on and depend upon. That like Jesus, I will do whatever it takes to share God's love with everyone. That if that includes my life, I will gladly lay it down. This is what Jesus has asked us to do. Don't just talk about Easter. Be Easter. Be that story. Be the gospel. Be the good news. So that when you go to somebody and you tell them, I've got great news, I've got something to tell you, Jesus loves you. And I pray that their response is, I can clearly see that. I can clearly see that in your actions. I can clearly see that in how you serve and how you talk and how you walk and how you raise your children. I can clearly see that because when the guy cut in front of you before work, you didn't flip him off. That's great. I can see your life in action where you didn't get angry for no reason. You were calm and collected and humble and sacrificial. I can see God working in your life. Hopefully this lesson isn't too real about that. Yeah, hitting some sensitive buttons. Be Easter. Be the story of Jesus Christ in the lives of your coworkers and in the lives of your friends, so that when they see you, they see God shining down on them. Not because of anything that you are, but because you are in complete sacrificial submission to God. So why? Why do we do this? Well, because Jesus did it, and he came back to confirm that it's worth it. It's worth placing our faith in God. God is worth the sacrifice, because only at the cross do we see and experience true life. Easter, as well as the gospel of Jesus Christ, is about laying down our lives at the cross, that with humble faith we submit our lives to God so that we may pick them back up as a new creation. And just like the good beginning, it is a good place to start. Talk about your faith. Talk about what God has done through you and for you. Because God has done so much for all of us. If you have any needs this morning, any needs at all, please come forward as we stand, as we continue to worship our God.